Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be here today on God's Holy Sabbath Day. I'd like to start by turning over to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read through the first few commandments to just start the sermon off today. So let's go ahead and do that. Exodus chapter 20. It's the first time we see the whole Ten Commandments listed. So we'll just start reading. This is obviously when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments directly from Jesus Christ, as we know if we read the first chapter of John, that it was Jesus, before he was a man, the Word, who actually is the God of the Old Testament, who interacted with the prophets. And so here we see Jesus, God, giving us the Ten Commandments, these Ten Commandments through Moses. The first one, it says, verse 20, or chapter 20, "And God spake all these words, saying," one is what's considered the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," or slavery. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's considered the first commandment. No other gods before him. "Thou shalt..." So then the second commandment, what's considered, and, you know, men divided these things up, basically. It wasn't listed number 1, 2, 3 as a bullet. God just was speaking these commandments. The second one here is, "Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above." Now, does that mean not to ever make a statue or a sculpture or art? I think if you keep reading, you'll see that there is a context around this. Certain graven images for a certain purpose. So let's keep reading here. So, "No graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now, here's the context. "You shall not bow down to them, down yourself to them, nor serve them." In other words, don't try to worship God through physical things. Now we see there's a lot of this going on in the world where people do this. They try to worship God through a physical object, a graven image, a sculpture. If you've ever attended a Catholic service, wedding, you'll see that during the service, people go up and actually say a prayer or something to a statue, what they believe is a statue of Mary. There's the statue of Jesus hanging on a cross people look to when they pray. There's statues of the apostles, etc., etc. People have their favorite apostle they pray to. Now, I'm picking on the Catholic Church, but it's pretty obvious that they try to worship God through an image. And you can reference this as a Bible study. Read about when Moses came down and all of the people of Israel had made an image of a calf. They didn't say when they were doing that they were going to worship the calf. They said they were going to worship God through this means. God didn't like that. He says here in the second commandment, don't worship me through these physical objects. And we can read in other places, because God is spirit and we must worship in spirit. Basically indicating here that, look, don't try to put this awesome great God into this physical object, because you're limiting your mind. You have to worship God in spirit. So that's the second commandment. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." It's interesting. We always think of jealousy as an evil trait, yet God says he's jealous. So this implies to me that there's a righteous type of jealousy. God deserves our praise and worship in the right way. And anything other, he's jealous of. So God deserves that, and he says he gets jealous when we don't worship the right way. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And it's interesting, people look at this and say, what a mean God of the Old Testament. But if you think about it, this is amazing that in any one snapshot in time, there's usually three or four generations of a family alive. Think of that. My great-grandpa, Kasuf, is my first generation. My mom, second. Me, third. Michael and Allie, fourth. That are his great-grandchildren. Four generations alive today. This is saying, if my great-grandfather has sins, and those sins bring around evil to the family, we're all affected. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. Sins have consequence. What a sin to cause your family, all of your four generations, to worship God the wrong way. And isn't that what happens most of the time? Why do you do what you do? Well, because that's the religion my parents taught me. Well, why do your parents do it? Because that's the religion my grandparents taught me. And vice versa. It's hard to break away from family tradition. So this sin of causing your generations to worship God through images will have an effect on all of those that you teach. The good news is that God shows mercy to thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Now the third one here, and I'm going to stop after this one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now I remember when I was in, before I was in the church, the Sabbath-keeping church, I used to go to Sunday school, and they taught me in Sunday school that this commandment meant don't ever say GD. You know what I'm getting at? The words. That's what I thought this scripture meant, and I was always very careful to be careful never to use that word. So thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In other words, if you use God's name as a swear word, you're guilty. Now, we kind of obsess about that. At least I do, and I know some people do. If I were to stand up here right now and I were to say, GD, you guys would be pretty offended, wouldn't you? You would. Most people would. Almost every Christian congregation, if I were to do that, you know, they have this expression, shock and awe, referring to the military. If a minister got up and said the words, use God's name in vain in that way, there would be shock and awe in the audience. They'd be shocked. Now, I thought, think about this. There's a lot of ways that I was taught, even saying the word, you know, oh my gosh, or oh my God. Now, that means that every teenage girl in California from 1980 till now is in trouble. Because that was this famous expression, like, oh my gosh, right? You've heard it. It's on TV, no big deal. I know when I'm saying this, I know with Marge, because we've talked about this, it probably causes the hairs to stand up on her arms. There was a thing in the news where a preacher said, you know, GD America, and people were offended by that. But it's okay if we use these euphemisms, right? I'm not going to say, you know, GD, I'll say gosh darn it. Gosh darn it's okay, isn't it? But in your mind, you know what it means, don't you? Oh my gosh. That's better, isn't it? Oh my gosh. How about in God we trust? One nation under God. How about in Jesus' name? Could that be subject to taking God's name in vain? What about not saying God's name just right, not pronouncing it properly? Like, Yahweh or Jehovah or Yehovah or Joshua or Jesus or Jesus or something like that. Could that be taking God's name in vain? Does God stand around waiting with these big microphones, listening to the world, and when someone says his name wrong, or when someone says, gee this, or gee this, he dings them. Beep, 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 alarms go off. Okay, that's being written in the name of the book, Book of Life. That's documented. Is that what this scripture really means? Is this is one of the 10 great, great commandments. This commandment earned its right to be considered one of the 10 laws of humankind that defines God's righteous way of living. And it's been distilled down to how you say God's name. That's what God cares about. How you say His name. Now, I get it. You'll say, but Dave, if you don't say someone's name properly, it's a sign of disrespect. It's just because I respect and revere God that I want to try to say His name properly. Use His name properly. And I totally get that. It's true. It's true. If someone pronounces my name Rasinki, I could be offended by that. I'll tell you something. I don't know if I want to say the nickname I had in high school on TV. Hey, can you turn that off a little first? I'll share my nickname in high school. No, I'm not going to do it. But you can imagine the word Rasinko can be used. You know, if you want to make fun of someone, you can have different variations of the last name Rasinko. Kids can be creative. Sure, I could be offended by it. But if someone's doing something very kind and sincere and generous to me and they mispronounce my name, oh, I can't believe you mispronounced my name when you were helping me so much, showing me so much love. As the other way around, you offend me, you're not very nice to me, you do something to hurt me or my family, but you called me the right name. You see where I'm going? I think there is something here in this scripture about being mindful and respectful of how you use God's name. But is that all it is, really? Is that all this scripture, the third commandment, this great third commandment is about? Or is there more to it? So what I'd like to do today, and I think, obviously, that there is more to it than that, I would like to spend some time in the sermon today and dive into this third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean? What does it really mean? What's God really getting at? So let's look at that. So before we get into it, I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Because the reason I only read these three is because, in my opinion, I don't think this is any doctrine, and I'm not going to suggest that this is, you know, categorically the doctrine of the truth. I don't know. It's just my opinion right now. It's how I look at the commandments, just giving you that heads up. But I look at these first three commandments as grouped together. The first three really are three different angles of something. And I think, at least my logic and rationale as I apply the Holy Spirit to the Word of God, it seems to make sense. There's some support here. And it starts here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Let's break into the text there. So someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Trying to trip him up. You know, which of the 10 is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus referred to two scriptures in the Old Testament, actually many scriptures in the Old Testament. Someone say this is the new law. If you look, you'll see that this is revealed law right in Deuteronomy and Exodus as well. But he says here in chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with everything you got. That's basically what it says. Love God. first commandment that Jesus said is the greatest commandment. It says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, it's interesting, the second commandment, he doesn't say, he doesn't refer to it as the great commandment. Jesus only referred to this first one as the great one. Maybe something to take note of. He says, and the second is like unto it. I guess you could say, since he's asking about what is the greatest commandment, and the fact that he referred to both of them. But he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all of the other Ten Commandments and every other law and statute that is in the Bible from cover to cover is basically summarized in those two. Love God perfectly with everything you have, and then love others the way you love yourself. And so I think of, when I look at these Ten Commandments, the first three really focus on God, how we should love God. Commandments 5 through 6, starting with honoring your mom and dad, then not committing adultery, honoring your wife. 5 and 6 is really about how to love your family. And then 7, 8, 9 is basically how to love everybody else, right? Don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, don't covet. So these first three really can help us. If we understand these three commandments, it's really about how to love God properly. And we went through them. First one, to love God properly, make Him first. Make Him first. Second one, to love God properly, don't try to box Him into a little graven image. He's bigger than that. Get to know Him spiritually. Worship Him spiritually. And the third one, don't take His name in vain. Just don't use His name in a swear word sentence. No, there's more to it. Much, much more. So with that context, let's start looking at what this means, to take someone's name in vain. So I want to break it up into two different parts. The first part is to take His name. Now, my Sunday school teacher, the way she taught it to me was, taking His name in vain means saying His name. Is that all it means, to take someone's name? Just to say it. I think there's more to it. What examples do we have of taking on a name? What comes to your mind if I say the words, so-and-so took on so-and-so's name? Marriage, right? Marriage. I think many of us would say at least that's how it should be, right? But that's a custom that we have when people get married. The two become one flesh, and in my example, Terry Snow was Terry Snow before we got married, and now she's Terry Rosinko. She took on my name, or the Rosinko family name, because now she's part of the Rosinko family. We're one family. That's taking on a name. It's not saying it. Now, taking on a name, it has much more gravity and meaning than just how you say the name, right? Okay. I'm going to reference a couple scriptures, then we'll turn to one. So I'm going to reference Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, where the Apostle Paul refers himself as an ambassador in bonds, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then we, Paul looked at all of us who call ourselves Christians, as ambassadors for Christ. And if you're part of a family, don't you represent that family in everything you do? That's all an ambassador is someone who represents something else. Everyone in my family, I try to teach my kids what that commandment means, honor your mother and father. What it really means isn't just to listen to mom and dad, of course. listen to mom and dad if you're listening right now, which they're not, they're drawing. But there's more than just listening, right? Honoring mom and dad means how they act in public. There were times when our kids didn't behave well, like every kid, in public. But there were a couple times, and I hope you've had this experience, when they did behave well at dinner. And I had a couple people from time to time, while we're paying our check, while we're out to dinner, walk over and say, "Your kids behave so well at dinner." Now, I'm not bragging because hopefully that happens, and trust me, there were times where that didn't happen. But there was a couple times, giving credit where credit was due, they behaved well. And I was very, very proud. Very proud of my children when someone came over and said to me and Terry, "Your kids behave so well." Because that brought honor to me and Terry. In other words, our kids were ambassadors of me and Terry, if you get what I'm saying. They also have taken on the Rosinko name. God says that as for many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 and 15. "For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, if we say that we're Christians, we want to follow Christ, we get baptized, hands laid on us, we literally now become the very family of God. We are ambassadors of God, and we have then now taken on God's name. We've taken on His name. Would you agree that that's what that really means, to take on a name? So the commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," it has much more than meaning say the name of the Lord. It means how you take on His name and all that comes with it. Your ambassadorship. Don't take your ambassadorship of God's family in vain. It's much bigger. Now, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. I want to go to two scriptures here around this concept. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word," in other words, whatever you say, or in deed, whatever your actions are, how you live your life, "both word and deed, do all in the name of God. Of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." In other words, everything we say and everything we do, we represent the very family of Jesus Christ. We represent Him. Whether we like it or not, when we get mad and we curse someone, guess what we're doing? Are we bringing honor to Jesus and His name, or are we bringing dishonor to it? When we lose our cool, it's not conditional. It's not like, "Well, most of the time I do it." It says, in every word and in every deed, we are to bring honor to Christ. We're to do it in His very name. We're ambassadors of Him. Now turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. Look at this verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." And the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's the first part of what it means to take on someone's name. That we literally now are representatives of the very name of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the family of God. But there's another aspect of what it means to take on a name or to take the name of. So here's the example. If I was to do a citizen's arrest and I said, stop, in the name of what? Stop in the name of the law. Stop in the name of the law. In other words, I'm saying stop by the authority of the law. Right? By whose authority am I yelling stop? Not by mine. I could say stop or I'm going to punch you. I don't know. Not too many people would be too afraid of that. But no, stop by the authority of the law. The law is what gives a policeman power to pull you over from the side of the road. Some might argue it's the, 357 on the side. That helps. They could say, stop by the authority of this thing on the side of my belt, which people will listen as well. But really, even bigger than that is the law. It's the law that gives them the authority to do that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Because this concept of taking a name also applies to invoking the authority of. So Acts chapter 4, verse 7. So this is when the Pharisees were interrogating Peter and the apostles about preaching about Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. I'll give you a second to turn over there. Break into the text here. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, the Pharisees did this, when they had set them in the midst, they asked to Peter and the other apostles, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, by what power, authority, or name are you preaching repentance? Are you preaching about Jesus? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done... Oh, that's right. They had actually healed a man. They'd actually healed a man through Jesus Christ. And they were asking, by what power and authority did you do this? And they said, Peter said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel. Maybe they were even yelling it. They might have had an audience. Unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified... Boy, I tell you, talk about some courage. To stand in front of the leaders, the respected leaders of their time, and to be able to point and directly accuse them this way took a lot of guts. But they said it was through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and even by him does this man stand here before you whole. In other words, to take the name of Jesus also could mean to take the authority, to use his authority. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're basically saying to God the Father, literally, by the authority of Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Now, if we ask amiss, if we don't ask the right thing, and we say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, that could be a problem. I think sometimes, at least I know I do, in Jesus Christ becomes just the, you know, I'm done, amen, part of my prayers. It's easy sometimes to forget that when we invoke those words in our prayers, we are literally saying, by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, Almighty God, do we offer this prayer, Father? That's, I think, when Paul said about the Passover, if we don't discern the Lord's body, it doesn't have any meaning. It's vain, which we're getting to in a second. What does vain mean? So we see here, there's evidence that to take the name of someone means you actually now represent their very name, and also you take on, or you're referring to their authority through which you're doing this. And it's a very serious thing that we get it right. So, now the second part of it. What does it mean to do something in vain? And there's a lot of different ways we could look at this as well. I did a word study on the word vain, because this is one of those old English words that we don't really use. I don't use it. Hey, you know, we got this project at work, but we've been working for the last 2 weeks. I think we've been working in vain. We don't really talk that way, do we? So sometimes it's hard to get the meaning of what this really means. So let's do a word study. I looked at the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 Dictionary, and there's 8 different meanings for the word vain. So what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say vain to you? When I say the word vain, what comes to mind? Useless. Narcissistic. Prideful. I had a dad one time when I was in the military. His son was like standing in the mirror. Perfectly, like he had like 4 whiskers and he was trying to shave them. And he goes, my son is so vain right now as a teenager. Right? That's kind of self-absorbed or worthless. So let's look at these. The first definition of the word vain is empty, worthless, having no value or importance. It's superfluous. It doesn't really mean anything. It's worthless. The second one, fruitless or ineffectual. What that means, ineffectual, is of no effect. It doesn't produce any outcome or effects. So anything you do that doesn't produce an effect is vain. Prideful or proud of petty things. Trifling attainments. Some would say that searching after riches, you know, money is a vain pursuit because money really doesn't make you happy. So petty, you know, proud of petty things is vain. Empty, unreal, the fourth one. Pretended or insincere. 5, showy or ostentatious. Now, when I say showy or ostentatious, what comes to mind? What's an example of something that's like showy? You know, the word ostentatious, it's like over the top, gaudy, or ostentatious. I'll share some of my examples. Think about it. You're thinking about someone's home you visited, or some decoration or something. What's that? Elvis? Yeah, Elvis is kind of over the top with his ostentatious outfits, right? Maybe some people in Hollywood. I was thinking actually more like some of the churches I see as I travel the world. Think about the money and the size and the decorations and wow. St. Peter's Basilica, I don't know if you ever saw that, the Sistine Chapel. There's actually statues lined in gold. Empty or unreal, that's showy. 6, light or inconsistent or worthless. 7, empty or unsatisfying. 8, false, deceitful, or not genuine. So false or deceitful or not genuine. 9, non-effectual. So it kind of gives you this sense of all different angles of what vain means. Prideful for things that don't matter. Narcissistic, vain, self-absorbed, worthless, of no effect, over the top, gaudy, ostentatious, is a vain thing. Now I want to go through and I think I'm going to go a little bit more quickly here, but I want to go through some examples of these different definitions of how we could be taking God's name in vain through these different angles. So the first definition, 1 and 6, of empty, worthless, and lacking substance. I'm going to refer you to Matthew chapter 6. I will go ahead and reference it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And he said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." Now what he means here is exactly this: worthless repetitions, meaningless repetitions. Don't say the same thing over and over and over and over for the sake of saying it. It's a worthless or meaningless repetition. There's no substance behind it. It's not sincere. It says, "For they think that they shall be heard of all their much speaking." God doesn't want that. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God says, "God that made the world and all things therein," so here referring to him as the Creator, this powerful being, "seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." Kind of maybe referring back to the second commandment. It says, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands." So all this stuff. God's not worshipped with your hands, as if God gets productivity or pleasure out of seeing a bunch of people walking around doing this stuff, or whatever it is with your hands. God's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed any of that. "Seeing that he gives life, gives to all life and breath and all things." In other words, God's so much above and more important than just these vain repetitions and motions and rituals that you go through. If you do those things, if you worship God with these worthless rituals, then you are taking God's name in vain. Definitions 2 and 9, fruitless, having no effect. In other words, no purpose. Nothing is an outcome of it. James chapter 1, let's just turn over there very quickly. James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's turn over to James. Because this is about actually worshiping God in a way that has fruit, has a byproduct, has an outcome. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." It's not just about Bible study. It's not just about learning and becoming knowledgeable. It's about actually taking what you learn and putting it to action in your life. Helping people. Really helping. Doing good deeds. Just like the Boy Scouts and Cub Scouts taught us. Go do good deeds. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and then once he turns away, he forgets what he saw." It doesn't last. It doesn't have any impact. Verse 25, "But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his work," or in the deed that he does. Both he will be blessed, and I believe this is saying that the others will be blessed as well. "If any man among you seem to be religious," for example, "and doesn't bridle his tongue," he deceives his own heart, "this man's religion is" what? "Vain." In other words, when we don't walk the talk, we take God's name in vain. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world." If you call yourself a Christian and you're not a doer, if you're not a doer, then you're taking God's name in vain. The The other aspect about producing fruit is change in your life. We say when we go down under the waters of baptism, the old person dies and a new person comes up, that we're ever changing, growing in Christ. Just a couple scriptures I'll reference. Romans chapter 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind is not being renewed daily with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, brethren, that would be vain worship. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not changing your life for the better continually, then you're taking God's name in vain. You're saying you're a Christian, taking His name, but it's vanity because it doesn't produce fruit in you. It's worthless. Talk about pride here. About vanity and taking it in vain and pride. How many religious leaders start to become self-righteous and look down on other people that aren't part of their group? And I'm sure it happens in God's church. We become self-righteous in the fact that we know the holy days. We know the truth. We know Christmas is pagan. All you sinners out there waving our hand at people while we have a plank in our eye because of whatever we're involved with. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Talking about the Pharisees. They make broad their phylacteries and they enlarge their borders of their garments. They're all dressed up and they look so religious with their religious uniforms on. Or their nice suits. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love when people come up to them and say, Rabbi, Master, Reverend, whatever it is. Jesus says they love the greetings in the market. Hey, Pastor! They love it. Jesus says in verse 8, but be not ye called Rabbi, which means Master, for one is your Master, and that's Christ. There's only one master of each person, and that's Christ. And all you are brethren, you're just brothers and sisters with everybody. And call no man your father. Uh-oh. You mean you shouldn't be saying, Father, I've sinned to a man? Father Pope, sorry. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ, who you worship, said, don't call anyone father. For one is your Father which is in heaven. There's only one Father, your spiritual Father. Now, you know, you can call me your physical Father. That's not what he's saying. Worship in spirit. You're not to refer to any man as your spiritual Father. In Psalms 119, God said in the Old Testament, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. In other words, the only person that should be called reverend is God the Father. So if you call other men by father or reverend or master, you're taking God's name in vain because that's God's name. It's His. Only He has a right to it. And if you take admiration from men to yourselves by some of these names, you're taking God's name in vain. Finally, brethren, the definition of vain, meaning false and deceitful. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus said here, red letters, these are His words, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't happen. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So if, brethren, we got to look at the fruit of our lives, be very critical of it, and make sure we're bringing forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them, and I think I could imply this to myself, wherefore, by my fruits I shall know me. Right? Not everyone that says unto me, wow. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who calls me Christ. Not everyone who says that they're a Christian. Not everyone who says it's only by the name of Jesus Christ you can be saved. The billions of people out there that call themselves Christians, take note of this scripture. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The implication is that they are the ones who will enter in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We call ourselves Christians. The word Christian is on our sign. Have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done all these charitable works? We've done a lot of charity. We've fed a lot of kids in Africa and South America and inside our communities. We've done great, wonderful charitable works. You mean, and we've done them in your name. We've brought reverence to your name, Jesus. We didn't give credit to Buddha or Allah or whatever. We gave credit to Jesus. You mean you don't like that? That's not good? Yet Jesus says here, not everyone that does these things and gives him credit, basically. Are going to enter into the heaven. And he says, verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work wrongdoing or lawlessness or iniquity. In other words, you that don't keep my commandments. The 9 commandments. All 10 commandments. Yes, the Sabbath day is included in the 10 commandments. Remember, if you break one, you've broken them all. Turn with me one real quick over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not... So Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? In other words, they're not following all the rituals and traditions of oblations and everything else that they were doing. But they eat the bread and with unwashed hands. And Jesus answered and said unto them, well or rightly has Esaias or Elijah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, they call me Christ, they say I'm Lord, they say lots of wonderful things about me, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now who is it that says that they put the Pope and what he says above the Bible? Wake up, please, and follow God, the true God. Not any man. Because there's no man between you and God. It's just you and God. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other things just like it. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God but you keep that you may keep your own traditions. And there's another scripture where it says, by doing this, you literally make the commandments of God ineffectual, or of no effect, or vain. Brethren, if you worship Jesus Christ, but you don't do it the way He wants you to, and you don't do it by keeping His commandments, you are taking His name in vain. Finally, brethren, Hebrews chapter 1. Help us to understand what we actually do when we invoke the name of Jesus Christ, who He really is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, one of the most poetic verses and scriptures in the Bible. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Brethren, we are bringing a royal King's name, who have created everything in the universe, gives us life. There isn't an authority above Him. All power and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. When we invoke His name, we invoke the name of a mighty, mighty righteous being. Yes, it is about reverence and respect. We should do everything we can to use His name honorably. But also, there's so much more than just whether we say, OMG. If that's all that commandment's about, what a shame. We have made the commandment of no effect. The commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, means that don't take your Christianity lightly. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Have a relationship with God and reverence Him by obeying His commandments, not the commandments of men. It's about respecting, honoring, and revering the Almighty God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and showing them respect and honor in everything that we do.